We welcome those we haven't seen in a bit, and just thrilled again to be together with you guys. Turn to the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter. Revelation, the 12th chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse 7. I'll read that, then I want to pray, and then we'll give some background and catch up to speed here. Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of its mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful to know you. We are thankful that through faith in Christ alone, that we can be made right in your sight, justified, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, having that to stand before you as the redeemed of the Lord. We are grateful for that. Thank you for this past week. I want to thank you for the challenges that you bring to us in life. And Father, we don't always respond to those immediately as we should, and sometimes we struggle as we go through those, but we know that in those you are doing something, you're up to something. One of your desires is to make us more like Jesus. Grow us, Father, in our faith. Father, I pray for this congregation as they take in the word today that you would find them seeking you, having hearts that are humble and longing to hear from you. And Father, I pray for the message that goes out, for my words as I speak, that your Spirit would lead me in my words and in my thinking, that I might do as you would be pleased with. Father, you see us here. You know this past week, this past month, this past year. You know what's going on in the lives of our families and in each individual. You know what's happening in our world, in our communities, and in our nation. You know what's occurring to the north of us, where churches are being impacted by government who would have them to restrict their worship and the way they worship. And you know what's happening all over the world with that. For all these things, Father, we lay them before you. We pray for the church, the body of Christ, that they would rise up and stand firm for Jesus. I pray that would be seen practically in our lives in love and grace and mercy and forgiveness toward one another. And I pray for this local fellowship, Father, Bark River Bible Church, and those who are listening online right now, that you would use us for your glory in the days that we have until you would call us home or Christ would come. I pray that you would bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give just a quick overview of the book before we begin to catch us up to speed. It's been a number of weeks since we've been here. Chapter 1 was the introduction. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 1. And we see Jesus in this book like we've never seen him before. When you get to chapters 2 and 3, it's the messages to the churches. And Jesus, the Lord of the church, gives input. He sees them. Every one of those little messages starts with, you'll hear those words, "I know, I know, I know." And He knows all about the church. He cares about us and how we live and in our conduct and what's going on in our lives. We see that clearly. Chapters 4 and 5, just amazing chapters. They are a preview to our heavenly home. You want to be encouraged? You get out of here today, go home and read those. What a blessing to set before the Lord and to see what is around the corner for those who know Him. In chapter 5, we had the Lamb taking the scroll, the book, with the seals. And then in chapter 6, that just begins to unfurl. The judgment of God and the Lamb begin in chapter 6, and we take that right through that chapter 6, verse chapter 7. We had that interlude, if you would, some background information. Pick it up in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Both of those chapters, you have the pouring out of the wrath of God on the earth. It's amazing. And in chapter 10, we gave two witnesses, and we've been given some information to kind of fill in what's going on here. We take that right up to this chapter. But the last time I spoke, we saw this long war with God in those first few verses. It really continues through the rest of this chapter. We see Satan there trying to destroy God's people and the Messiah, and we went into that in detail. Here we have this cosmic this coming cosmic collision that's going to happen in heaven. You have the conflict in heaven. You have that celebration in heaven. Then you have conflict on earth as well. There's an outline there on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along. So that's where we're at now. You got all that right? That leads us to this moment. So this is really critical as we continue through and we look into what's happening here. There's a coming conflict in heaven. Verses 7 and 9 speak to that. There was war in heaven. War in heaven. And I believe we are at the midpoint, right at the midpoint of the tribulation period that's being laid out before us here. I believe the church is raptured before any of this happens, and we are in glory. I believe actually we're going to see this from heaven. We will certainly know of it, how much of it we can glimpse, but I believe we're spectators there. There was war in heaven, verse 7. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no place found for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Michael and Satan here, these are kind of the players that you see in these verses 7 through 9. They are familiar foes. They have known each other, I believe, since their creation and have been at war before. Michael is designated as an archangel. His name means who is like God. He's the only angel given this designation in the scripture that we know of. That doesn't mean there are not others, but that this is the only one we know of. In Daniel chapter 10, a holy angel had been sent in response to Daniel's prayer with an answer. But the prince of the chief of Persia withstood this holy angel for 21 days. That is when Michael stepped in to help. Daniel received his answer, but there was a great angelic battle that occurred previous to it, which Michael stepped in. Daniel 12:1. Michael is seen as standing guard over his people during the tribulation period that is mentioned in Daniel 11:36-34 and so forth. So Michael is there. He's been at this before with the devil and his angels. In Jude 9, he disputed the devil about the body of Moses. If you'll remember the story of Moses, when Moses died, God took that body and buried it. But Satan wanted that body. The devil did. I believe he wanted to use that and to prop Moses up, something for Israel to be easily distracted from, who they might worship and hold to a higher degree than they needed to. But we're told that God buried that body. No one knows where it's at. So Michael and Satan have done battle before. That's the point here. They've done battle before. And here, Michael would be surrounded by a heavenly host in this battle with Satan, a demonic force, and his demons. This is a collision of the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. How they fight and what weapons they use, I'm not sure. I'm not sure exactly what this looks like. But this battle holds great significance, and its outcome is of utmost importance. That's what verses 7 through 9 contain. The place where this conflict occurs, this is the war of the ages, and it's in heaven itself. Heaven here refers to where God dwells. Now, the Bible is clear that the devil currently has access to heaven. Some of you may not know that. That may sound really strange to you, but the Bible is very clear that the devil has access to heaven. I believe it's by invitation only, and I believe when he goes there, he's not the one that calls the shots, but it is God himself. We saw this in Job 1:7. The Lord said to Satan, "From where did you come?" Satan has no other option but to answer God Almighty. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And if you remember the story of Job, he's seeking permission to bring harm to Job. In chapter 2, verse 2, you have basically the same thing right there. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered. He has to answer. I believe it's very humiliating to Satan to have to answer God about what's been going on. And by the way, it's not that God does not know what's going on. He knows exactly what's happening. But here he is making, I believe, Job answer this question. In Luke 22:31, you have that interplay there with Simon and Jesus. And Jesus says to Simon, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." And we want to say, what in the world is that about? For one, how does Jesus know this? Well, because he's God in the flesh. Fully God, fully man. He knows what's happening behind the scenes. He knows the permission that Satan has sought from God Almighty concerning Peter. So he does have access to heaven. Now that access is going to be eliminated at some point. And we'll see that celebration that's coming when we get there. But it's worth noting that in Job's case, Satan had to seek permission to do anything to Job. Peter's case, the same thing. I want to just say that nothing comes into our lives, just circumstance or happenstance. It doesn't just happen. God at times allows things for our growth and our good and for the good of those around us. How many of us have benefited from Job's life? How many of us have benefited because God gave permission to Job or Satan to harm Job? We all have. And God wants to use these things for his glory, for our good, and for the good of others. Satan is a servant of God, and he fulfills the plans of God. I don't believe he understands that fully at all, because I don't think he would have done what he did to Job if that was the case. So you have the conflict in heaven, you have those armies, you have the place, it's right there in heaven. You have the outcome, verse 9. I want to read verse 8 with it. They, Satan, the dragon, they were not strong enough, and there was no place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. And his angels were thrown down with him. The outcome of this event has been written before time began. We have it here for us. No one can defeat God. No one can defeat his Christ. I want you to remember that. We live in a world where sometimes we think, what's going on? This thing is spinning out of control. No, God's perfectly in charge. No one can defeat God, can defeat his Christ. Satan at every turn has tried, but failed and failed and failed again. Twice in verse 9, we read these words, he was thrown down. And I say, praise God. I can't wait for that day. He was thrown down. Those demons with him, they were cast out. I love the imagery, and I can't wait to see it. This imagery is something that we must keep first and foremost in our minds. It's something to remember. Don't forget this. When life falls apart, when the world is upside down as we see it, let's remember this. God's in control. He's got a plan, and it's working out and will work out. I just love this picture. It gives courage to my heart at this moment in time. It does, right here, right now. This gives me courage. It should you as well. Currently, Satan is in the business of deceiving the whole world. He began his work in heaven, taking other angels with him. And he's been about that all this time. It's an unwinnable war he's fighting with God. It continued in the garden where he deceived Adam and Eve. Forward to this moment in time where his evil deception is being played out before our eyes. He is described by a number of names in this text. The great dragon. I think that speaks of his destructive power. Serpent. Sly. Cunning. He's a deceiver. We see that. He's described as a devil. Devil means he slanders and accuses. We know that, right? We certainly do. Satan means adversary. And here, he deceives the whole world. And he seeks to devour that whole world. That's what's going on all around us today and within Christianity as well. There's deception. People are being deceived. Believers at times buying lies. You might think, is there any hope? What about me? How do I stand before God? I want to remind you of something. If you're in Christ this morning, there's some facts I want to give you. And they're just a few verses that speak to my heart. I've done this before at times. I want to remind you again. Here's some facts about being in Christ. We are secure. Jesus said in John 10, 28, 29, I give eternal life to them. It's a gift. He gave it to those who had trusted him in faith. I'm one of them. And they what? They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Amen. Amen. If that's not enough, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. And we say, praise God. We are secure. I just love the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans 8:37. But in all these things, he's talked about death and so forth, everything under the sun. In all these things, we what? Overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I was at a funeral yesterday. I think Monday I was at a graveside. You know, those don't feel like overwhelmingly conquering as believers. They don't. But that's not the rest of the story. You know, in this chapter, the curtains are pulled back a bit about this battle that goes on behind the scenes that we can't see. And those in Christ have stepped forward into heaven. We don't see it yet. We read of it. They overwhelmingly conquer. Never forget that. For I'm convinced, I hope you are, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, and whatever else you could add to that, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Praise God. It's a good and godly and great exercise to remember who we are in Jesus. For those in Christ, he gives eternal life. We cannot be plucked out of his hand or the hand of the Father. And we overwhelmingly conquer as believers. That's the truth. Well, I want you to know those in Christ, they've been set free. If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Been set free from the wages of sin, from the power of sin one day, from the presence of sin. If the Son makes you free, there's freedom right there. The world says, and Satan says, get over here, I got something for you. I just want you to take some of this, then take a little more of this. And this is freedom. And then we find out what? It's enslavement. Jesus sets you free. Free indeed. Free indeed. Well, I've been set free. I've been forgiven. When you were dead When you were dead, in your trespasses, dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. What? Having forgiven us all our transgressions. Praise God. Praise God. We don't see them all. I see enough of my own, and I say, praise God. I've been forgiven. I've been forgiven in Christ. I've been forgiven. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in him. Ephesians 1:13, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's a forever, ever sealing. God is saying, they are mine. They are mine. Forever. That's a child of mine, sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what we have in Christ. In Christ, we have a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope. Through what? A living Savior. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We got to say it, right? He's risen. In verse 4. Further, we not only have a living hope, we have an inheritance that will not fade away. 1 Peter 1:4, to obtain an inheritance which is what? Imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Every inheritance on this side of glory, it's going to ultimately go up in flames. Do you know that? But this inheritance, I don't know what kind of inheritance you'll get here, but if you're in Christ, you've got the right inheritance. In verse 5, it's amazing. I love these first few verses here. We're kept by the power of God. Speaking of believers who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's no greater power. Rejoice. This is ours in Christ. I thank him. I thank him for these blessings. I am a victor. In Jesus. So are you. Everyone in Christ is that. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't say thanks enough. We can't say thanks enough. Don't forget who you are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, these are not yours. These truths are one reason to run to him today and trust him as Savior. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Rely upon, make a decision to trust, rely upon Christ as Savior. He'll save you. You need to be saved. We're sinners in line, and we're to incur the wrath of God. Not only are we sinners, we're desperate sinners. There's no other way, one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that's Jesus. Trust him today. The good news of verses 7 through 9 is this. He's been cast down, cast out of heaven. This will be his last day with access to heaven. Do you realize this? Right here. This is Satan's last hurrah, his last day when he can be in the presence of God in that way. His accusations, they'll never be heard again. He's banished and he's on a downward spiral that ends up in total justice being brought upon him. And I say amen. Amen and amen. That's the conflict in heaven. Well, being that he's cast out, cast down, twice in verse 9, once in verse 10, it's mentioned again. Those two verses, three times, the Spirit of God says he's thrown out, he's cast down. Being that that's the case, no wonder verse 10 opens as it does. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, it's loud. Worship, celebrate. Now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. Worship, celebrate. The announcement of victory is there in verse 10. The word from heaven with a loud voice says this, salvation, that which God has wrought by Christ, by grace, through faith, to any desperate sinner who would make a decision to trust Christ, rely upon the finished work of Christ. That's what this is about. That's how that begins, salvation. And then it goes to power. Now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom, power, that immeasurable, unlimited ability of God and of the Lord to create and sustain this world. To rule over the enemy is another reason to rejoice. He's been thrown down. He's been cast out. His power, God's power, has brought about the current situation as His plan unfolds, and we see it here. The kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ, the kingdom of God is just around the corner. It will be ruled by Jesus. It will be a righteous rule. Our Lord's authority was granted because of His cross work and His resurrection. He alone is worthy. Revelation 4, 4 through 5, then I begin to weep greatly. This is back there when that scroll is, when someone sought to find the book, the scroll, open its seals. I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." There's Jesus. He's worthy. This, He's going to set up His kingdom. It will be a perfect, righteous, holy rule. He alone, though, is worthy. The perfect, sinless Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. He will rule one day. Justice will be done on earth, and it will be done perfectly. And I want to say to you today, I cannot wait for that day. I'm reminded every day of injustices going on, and I hear them, I see them. They're part of what we experience on this side of glory. But it'll be done perfectly one day. Since the fall of man, injustices have been the norm for this world. We are surrounded by them. Notice something vital here. In this text, the accuser of the brethren, it says. The accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. That's what Satan does. Satan has access to God, and the text tells us that one of the things he does is he makes a case against the redeemed. He accuses them before God. I believe his accusations have they detail a long list of sins where we haven't lived up to what God has said, and we've stepped aside from following Him. We've committed evil. I believe they're detailed there. And if I were there, and he was accusing me, I would have to agree with him. I have a long list of sins, and I would have to own them. I deserve hell. I deserve separation from God. But that's not the whole story, is it? But my Savior stands beside me, representing me. And he says this, "Though he's a great sinner, the case has no merit because I've paid his sin debt in full in my body on the cross. Yes, he's a desperate sinner, but my blood has covered him, and I've made him a new creation. He's clothed, Father, in the righteousness of me, the righteousness of the Son. Father, he's your child by faith." And I believe the Father says, "Case dismissed." See, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a what? New creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And furthermore, Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Case dismissed. Yeah, he's a great sinner, but I provided a great Savior. And the Savior's blood covers that one. And I have clothed him with the righteousness of Christ. What a contrast between the Savior and the devil, the Savior and Satan. The devil accuses this evil, lying murderer, but Jesus saves. He's our advocate. He's our advocate. Jesus, the righteous. 1 John 2:1, "My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father." I love that phrase, Jesus, the righteous. Praise God. Praise God. The way of victory, you see it in verse 11. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Overcame has the idea of being victorious, to prevail, to conquer, to subdue. By the blood of the Lamb, that's how they overcame. The victory isn't because these saints were courageous or obedient, although these may have well been their qualities to a great degree. But it is what it has always been. They overcame because of the blood of the Lamb. See, the cross work of Jesus, His death on our behalf and for our sins, and His resurrection assures our justification. Romans 4:25, He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. The word of their testimony, the fact that they didn't love their lives more than they loved Christ, simply testifies to the amazing, life-changing work of the gospel through faith, empowered by the Spirit in every one of them. They were sold out for Jesus, no matter what. So these saints who are called to join praise to God are those who are the overcomers. Simply put, those in Christ have been made a new creation. They are born from above. As such, just as Jesus overcame death, they too, by identification with Him, have overcome. The results of victory. You see that in verse 12. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell on the earth. I believe it's going to be loud and wonderful. We have this victory in Christ. Praise service erupts. Heaven knows of Satan and that he's been expelled forever. I believe we will see this happen. These are the saints, which includes the body of Christ. The rapture is filled heaven with the church age saints, and they respond with rejoicing. I believe we get to do that. What rejoicing that will be. I'd love to be there with you, singing glory to God that day. The accuser has been banished. His eviction notice has been carried out. Just so you know, this isn't the end of his story. There's also an arrest warrant that's around the corner. In chapter 20, he is thrown into the abyss, and then you have the final working out of his sentencing in chapter 20 as well, where he is cast down to the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. That rejoicing in heaven occurs. You have this conflict on earth that is just cranked up because of what has gone on now. Remember, he's been cast out of heaven. Verse 12 ends with this. Woe to earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Now, in this text, that means he's got a very short time on earth to carry this out, about 3.5 years. But you know he's on a time clock right now? We are 2 weeks closer, 3 weeks closer than the last time I was in this text. Time is shortening for him. Well, let's move on here as well. You see conflict on earth. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown out of down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. We know that is Israel. It's very clearly the woman is Israel, the nation Israel, in this 12th chapter. Now, the eyes of the world are on Israel. Do you realize of all the nations of the world, what have you been reading and hearing this last week? There's war in Israel. Hamas throwing bombs at Israel, and Israel responding. And all the leaders of the world are trying to figure out what to do. Israel will be there until the Lord comes. And even in the tribulation period, at the end point of this, she's going to be the focus of what's going on. The dragon sees that he's been cast out of heaven, and he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. He's after her again. Verse 14, the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times and a half time, that's 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. God supernaturally protects her. He has a place for her. He sets her aside because she is a big player as we go forward in God's redemptive history. This epic battle continues. The serpent poured out water like a river, verse 15, out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood, but the earth helped the woman. The earth opened up its mouth, drank up the river, which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And God, again, supernaturally protects her. There's always going to be a remnant of Jewish people. They'll always be hated because they're God's people. And that'll continue right to the end. And so this short time, Satan is pouring everything he has into those who are left on earth, especially the Jewish people. But this remnant, a group of Jewish believers, they are set aside by God's doing. In verse 17, so the dragon was enraged with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her children, keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. We'll pick up all that in chapter 16. But this remnant, this group of Jewish believers who are supernaturally protected by God in a specific place in the wilderness, Satan makes an attempt to annihilate her. It's not his first attempt. He's been doing that throughout history. But God intervenes. And this left the dragon, Satan, enraged. He pursued those who had not escaped. Well, where does this leave us? What is this all about? I praise God that he's given us insight into what is going to occur. You and I believe we'll have a front row seat to all of this from heaven. And we will know it that day. When Satan is cast out of heaven, we're going to celebrate. We're going to praise God. You're not going to have to work yourself up to that, okay? It's going to come naturally. We're going to thank God for that. But this does make a difference today. When you read through the book of Revelation, it can be frightening. It can be staggering. But I believe it really should impact us today, because here's the bottom line. The Lamb and his followers have overcome. Now, I'm saying that as if it's happened, because as God views it, we are overcomers. We have overcome. It's not all played out yet, but that's how we see it. We are seated in the heavenlies as believers. So when you wreck your car, when you can't pay your insurance and you're wondering how to do your mortgage and make that payment, or you've got a personal relationship that you're really struggling with, or somebody's cut you to the core, whatever has happened in this past week or will happen going forward, remember this. We do life as believers from a position of victory. We ought not to get all flustered. I know we all have our concerns with our nation, with the direction we're going, with what's happening in Canada. There are pastors that have been thrown in jail in Canada for holding services, Sunday services. I never thought I'd see the day. But here we are. So are we going to go, woe is me? No. We're going to say, praise God. He's in charge, and he has it all planned out and laid out, and we are more than conquerors. So I want you to leave here today full of faith, full of courage to face whatever you're facing in light of the greatness of God and the glory of his Son. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for revealing to us a part of the story of redemption that we otherwise would not know. And I thank you for the day that's coming when the devil, Satan, will be cast out from your presence forever. I thank you for the rest of his story, that there's an arrest warrant then issued. And there's a day when he's confined to the abyss to be pulled up for a short time, but then his sentencing comes, and it's a forever sentencing in the lake of fire, which he so deserves. Father, we live in this world where we see him and we see what he's doing. There is great deception. There are those who have clearly heard the gospel that cannot respond to it. They just think it's unreasonable. It's too easy. It's ridiculous. Who would ever think such a thing? We see his deception. We see his lies at times being embraced by believers who take a step away from you. So we know of his work. We're not ignorant. And yet we know something else. There is provided for us your revelation to deal with that. A Savior who is more than capable to meet every need. Father, fill your people with joy and courage. And may they be a part of ministering to others and influencing others toward Jesus. For the meal we're about to partake of, Father, we thank you for that and your provision. We pray a blessing on it and your people in Jesus' name. Amen.